From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be If you would like to ask a question of our Thursday host, Father Gerald Murray, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or if you're watching us on YouTube, you can type a question. No, you can't type a question either. We're off to a rough start, Pedro. I blame the Bronco t-shirt. If you're watching on YouTube, you can text your question to Father Murray. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to the main call-in number, 833-288-3986. And our host, as he is every Thursday, bail me out, Father Gerald Murray, how are you?
Well, I'm doing fine, Jack. Great to be with you. Great to be with our listeners today.
Got an email here. This is kind of a bit of a touchy subject, but it's certainly a timely and in the news today kind of a topic. But the Austin writes in, "Dear Father Murray, thank you for taking my question. My understanding is that when the Society of St. Pius X consecrate additional bishops without approval from the Holy See, those bishops will incur excommunication, similar to what occurred following Archbishop Lefebvre's episcopal consecrations in 1988. However, I may not fully understand the situation, so I would appreciate any correction you can provide. My question is this. When these future episcopal consecrations occur and excommunications are incurred, what effect, if any, would that have on the validity of the sacraments administered by those bishops and subsequent priests of the Society of St. Pius X? Specifically, would their masses remain valid, and would the faithful still be able to receive valid communion, confession, and other sacraments through them? Thank you for your time and your ministry."
Well, that's interesting. It's a good question. Excommunication would not nullify the ability of those newly consecrated or ordained bishops to then themselves continue to say Mass, to validly confect the Holy Eucharist. They could also then ordain priests and bishops themselves and deacons. They would have that power that they acquire through their episcopal ordination. So as regards confessions, they don't have faculties in virtue of being in communion with the Holy See. So they could give confession in danger of death. And then there's a canonical provision that if the faithful honestly think that they have faculties to confess, which they assume they have, they could go to confession to them. But they really should not present themselves to hear confessions because they are not in communion with the Holy See. Now, of course, they know all of this, but they still are going to go ahead and receive these episcopal consecrations. So it's kind of a very difficult situation. The Holy See, I hope, will give us some clarification because I believe it's inevitable that they're going to declare these men to be excommunicated. And it would be good if they set forth the attitude that the faithful should have toward them. This is a wound on the unity of the church. It's an act of disobedience. They're not simply being ordained without papal authorization. It's against the papal command not to can carry out these ordinations. So, well, we'll pray that this situation be resolved, but the best resolution would for these four men not to be ordained on July 1st, and for the Society of Pius X to submit to the authority of the Holy See and then present them in filial obedience with any complaints they have about the life of the church and try to resolve them through dialogue and agreement.
Got an email here from Louise, and I think it may have a couple of slightly misguided presuppositions to it. She says, "Dear Father Murray, I have a question about whether women can be sacristans or not. I heard a priest say that women should not be lectors or altar servers because those roles should be filled by men discerning the priesthood. I'm wondering if that would extend to being a sacristan also."
Yes, well, women can be sacristans. There is no church law against that. Now, women serving as altar servers, that was authorized by Pope John Paul II. Women serving as lectors, that was authorized by Pope Paul VI. Neither of those things were done before the Second Vatican Council. Lectors and servers were always male. And that's because they were viewed as assisting and carrying out as helpers to the priest to carry out priestly duties, and the priesthood is restricted to males and clerical roles such as altar server, acolytes, and lectors were restricted to males. That's no longer the case, and so women can serve as sacristans. That is no problem with that.
We have an anonymous email. How are active, healthy, older spouses supposed to live out their marital covenant when they are no longer able to have children? I think we should continue to have marital relations, and my husband thinks we are too spiritually mature to continue. Thank you for your help.
Well, no, I mean, that's you have to resolve that. There's no obligation to have marital relations, as together, you could both say, well, we're going to refrain from that, but there's also the marital debt that is rendered. It's part of the nature of your marital promises. So, yeah, so I would say, it's not a question of spiritual maturity. It's a question of what you decide and, the reasons that you agree on.
Still some open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Donna writes in, do I need to have sacramentals blessed individually, or could I get many things blessed at once?
Many things can be blessed at once. Yep, that's the practice of the church.
And Esther would like to know, what language did Jesus speak?
Well, the common language was Aramaic. We know that he read scripture in the synagogue, which was written in Hebrew, he knew Greek, it's presumed, because that was the lingua franca of the area. Those would be the three languages that he'd be familiar with that we know from, just the reality of life at that time in Israel.
Tommy wants to know, was there an artist or sculpture during Jesus' life who might have created an image of him?
Not that we know of. That's a good question, but no, we don't know that. Nothing has been presented as being such a product by someone, a contemporary artist who personally knew Jesus Christ and then did an image of him. We have no knowledge of anything of that sort.
And Ryan wants to know if there was some change in Jesus' nature that occurred during or after the resurrection.
Well, Jesus is true God and true man. He's a divine person with a human nature. And the human nature, of course, died on the cross and then rose victorious in the glorified body. The glorified body that is Scripture calls Christ the firstborn from the dead, because the glorified body is what all those who are saved will acquire upon the resurrection of the dead at the second coming of Christ, the last judgment. It's human, but now it's in this glorified form in which it no longer experiences pain, and as Christ could pass through walls and doors, it's not subject to the laws of physics that human bodies are subject to in this life. So it is different, but it's the same. It's human. It's a divine person with a human nature. So Christ is true God and true man.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
I want to tell you about a great item at EWTN's religious catalog. It's a walnut crucifix with a genuine antique copper corpus. It's 12 inches tall. It's exclusively designed for EWTN's religious catalog. And it's made of furniture-quality walnut-stained wood, a genuine pewter corpus with a copper antique finish. And INRI complete the piece, would be above the head of Jesus. It was a drilled keyhole on the back is available so you can hang it. And it measures, as I said, 12 inches high. It's available for you now. Take a look at it at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com, where we're offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. Father Murray, it is you're a Yankee Doodle Dandy there in Manhattan, and we've got a big holiday coming up next week, the 250th birthday of America. Catholics have played a substantial role in not only the history of our nation, but the founding of our nation as well. Just give us a little bit of a Catholic perspective, a little Catholic reflection on America celebrating 250 years next weekend.
No, it is a wonderful occasion, 250 years of freedom. That includes the first freedom of religion. So the Catholics came to the United States in search of religious freedom to the 13 colonies. And, there were different places where persecution, even in New York State, there was persecution of Catholics at the beginning. But after the Declaration of Independence and over the following decades, complete freedom for Catholics was established. And the Catholics have contributed greatly to the United States. The founder of the Navy is Commodore Barry. He was a Catholic. Many Catholics involved, the Carroll family from Maryland, Charles Carroll of Carrollton, a signer of the Declaration of Independence. There's a whole nother story. If we looked at the parts of America which were originally settled by the Spanish and the French, where Catholicism was well established. We have to say, in divine providence, the United States is a place where the Catholic Church has been able to exercise her prerogatives to preach the gospel, to celebrate the sacraments, to educate youth, to take care of the sick, to assist the poor, to help with orphans, done all of those things, and without government interference, because, of course, in the United States, we believe that the people are sovereign, and they've determined that they want a free country, and thank the Lord for that. So, yeah, there's a lot to be grateful for. Certainly, I look with gratitude. My ancestors immigrated from Ireland, and Catholics were persecuted there. There was great poverty, and they came to this country. And, I just thank the Lord that the United States had an open and welcome place for people to come so that they could participate in this great free nation and contribute to the well-being of not only our family, but the whole country.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Larry is up first today in the great state of Nebraska, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Larry, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, Father, thank you for taking the call. My family's from Ireland as well, and I'm a New York Yankee fan out here in Nebraska. So,
well, good for you.
I just wanted to call. I've become very worried over the last, and maybe I shouldn't be, but over the last few years, the direction of the things in the church. You know, a lot of, seems like a lot of confusion and things to worry about. Whether it's the same-sex couples blessings, the all religions are okay, worshiping the Pachamama. It just seems like there's a lot of things coming on down the pike that all through my life were not really Roman Catholic. So what my question is, what out here, what do we do? Of course, we stay with and in the church, but do we pray? If we do, how do we pray about that? Is there some place to write a letter and just complain? I don't know. I just wanted to ask. Thank you.
No, that's a good question. No, there are many troubling things in the church. Certainly, the blessing of same-sex couples is something the church never did. That was authorized under Pope Francis. I thought it was a mistake then. I still think it is. So that's very problematic. All religions are not equal. We believe there's one true church. That's the Catholic Church. The revelation of Christ is given for the salvation of all mankind. So things of that, if you're troubled, pray for our leaders in the church, the Pope, the bishops, and the priest. Pray for theologians that they will teach the truth and then defend the truth. You're most welcome to write letters to the nuncio in Washington or directly to the Holy Father in Rome to bring to their attention the things that you are troubled by. That's the right of every Christian. Canon 212 in the Code of Canon Law makes that explicit. So, yes, take advantage of that. But, stay practicing in the church. Don't become discouraged. God is good. He's all-powerful. And difficulties are when we're called to be faithful. Think of St. Thomas More. We just had his feast along with St. John Fisher. Both of them were men in the public eye, but nonetheless, they're models for all of us because they were courageous and they both went to their death defending Catholic doctrine. So, it's better to die faithful to Christ than to acquiesce into something that is wrong. And when King Henry VIII, wanted to force them to recognize the marriage to Anne Boleyn and to recognize him as the head of the church in England, both of those men said no.
God bless you, Larry. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Lou is up next in Avon, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Lou, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, thank you. I'm calling from Avon, Ohio. I heard a comment from Pope Leo when he was in Africa mentioning to Muslims and Buddhists that there are many ways to heaven and kind of indicating that Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam were legitimate ways, and I was kind of troubled by that. And I've always thought that the Catholic Church taught that there's only one way to heaven, through Jesus our Savior and through his blood on the cross. Can you elaborate on that?
Yes, I did not. I'm not familiar with what you're referring to, so I couldn't say that that's an accurate report about exactly what the Pope said. I'm not saying that you're trying to deceive us but all I can say is that if I'm going to comment on something that Pope Leo said, I need to see the exact text because, words matter and it could be certainly something that is improperly understood but maybe not expressed well in a recounting of what he said. Be that as it may, there is only one way to heaven. That's through Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We do not believe that other religions are equal to the Catholic faith. We believe that the fullness of the truth has been revealed by Christ and given to the church and trusted to her as the deposit of faith, which is then preached and people called to believe it. So we would say that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, to call people to faith and to receive baptism, and that includes everybody. And we don't believe that there are other paths to salvation. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ.
God bless you, Lou. Thank you so much today for that call. 833-288-EWTN. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Stephen is driving on I-10 in the great state of Louisiana, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Stephen, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you, Jack. Good afternoon, Father Gerald. My family traveled to Chicago this past weekend, primarily for a country music concert. I stayed back home. They attended Mass at Old St. Patrick Church in downtown Chicago, and there was the promotion of a specific LGBTQ plus Catholics ministry, sponsored, I believe, by the music ministry at Old St. Patrick's. And I don't know this for certain, but my suspicion is that this ministry is not promoting traditional Catholic teaching specific to these lifestyles. And my question is, how and why are these ministries allowed to exist? I find it causes plenty of confusion amongst the faithful. Thank you.
No, I agree with you 100%. You know, if an organization promotes things that go against Catholic doctrine, they should not be allowed to function in parishes or to be part of any parish structure, any parish organization. So, no, the mere fact that if the group is using this LGBT acronym, that indicates that it has a wrong view of the way God made us, because they're claiming that there are people who God made who should be engaged in homosexual activity, who are men who are really women and women who are really men. The church rejects that. That's not part of God's plan at all. So, no, it's sad that this is tolerated or even promoted in some dioceses. And it is, you know, it's an unfortunate fallout when there's a lack of vigilance in the diocese to ensure that Catholic organizations are actually Catholic and promoting Catholicism. So if they're promoting the homosexual lifestyle at a parish, that's not good. That's actually very wrong, because it's leading people into mortal sin, because it gives the impression that the church no longer considers homosexual activity sinful, but it is. It's a mortal sin, and it needs to be avoided, and people who have a difficulty with temptation need pastoral strength and guidance. They don't need being misled into thinking that this is good behavior.
It's Thursday night. That means the world over with Raymond Arroyo and our own Father Gerald Murray with Robert Royal. We'll be joining Raymond today to discuss the big Catholic stories of the week, some of which we've touched on here today on EWTN's Open Line. The prospective candidate for Prime Minister of Britain, who is a pro-abortion, pro-LGBT Catholic, and the latest on the Traditionalist Society of St. Pius X as they move toward the risk of schism. Also, Monica Crowley, chief of protocol for the United States Conference, for the United States on the America 250 celebrations as we near Independence Day, and a favorite, Dr. Waleed Ferez, and the latest update on the U.S.-Iran peace talks. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Well, I couldn't talk in the first segment of the program, and I couldn't tell time in the second segment of the program, so I thought we had a little more time at the end of that segment than we actually did, and I cut off our friend Raymond Arroyo's time with his world over promo here on EWTN's Open Line. Father Gerald, please don't tell him that I did that. I will hear from him if he hears about it. And in addition to everything we spoke of before, also Bob Schwartz of Ave Maria Mutual Funds will be joining Raymond on the state of the economy in the U.S. and morally responsible investing. That's The World Over with Raymond Arroyo tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN television and radio. And keep it here on many of these EWTN stations as soon as we're finished. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Still two open lines at 833-288-EWTN. Next up is Leslie in North Texas. She is listening on Guadalupe Radio. Leslie, thank you for holding through the break. You are on with Father Murray.
Hello, and thank you, Father Murray. I have a question. How is the Communist Party of China, their desire to name their own bishops and other changes to the Catholic Church, how does that differ substantially from what English monarchs wanted back in the day when the Catholic Church said to them, no, you won't run your part of the church?
Well, it's an interesting historical question because in the past, there were agreements between the Holy See and different monarchs where the monarchs would propose candidates for bishops and the Holy See would, you know, give approval or recognize the choice. In those cases, of course, the monarchs were Catholic and they viewed the promotion of the Catholic religion as part of their duty as king of that realm. Whereas the Chinese Communist Party is anti-Catholic, it's atheistic, it wants to suppress religion and control it, and as you probably know, the Holy See under Pope Francis signed an agreement which has been kept secret, which has never been published, in which the Chinese Communist Party has a great role, an important role in the nomination of bishops. They propose candidates for the Holy See to approve. And if the Holy See doesn't always, let's put it this way, the Chinese communists have gone ahead and even ordained bishops without the Holy See's approval, and then the Holy See has complained about it, but then recognized those bishops subsequently. So it's not a good thing that's happening in China because the Communist Party has a great measure of control now over the Catholic Church in China, and that's not for the benefit of anybody except the Communist Party. And I'm hoping that Pope Leo will not renew that agreement when it's set to expire because it is not promoting the gospel. It's actually restricting the gospel and putting, you know, a great burden upon the Catholics of China to have to have anything to do with the Communist Party and its rulers.
Thanks, Leslie. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Anne called earlier, Father, and she was not able to hold on, but she wanted to know, are the sacraments valid from a priest who broke the seal of confession? No one knows yet, but he talked about someone's sins outside of confession.
Well, priests are forbidden to publicly name or identify a sinner and a sin that's been confessed to him. So if that's happened, there is an automatic excommunication. And when you're automatically excommunicated, you're prohibited from administering the sacraments. Now the question is, the canon law does provide for in danger of death that any priest, even when they're excommunicated, can validly hear confessions. And then there's a principle of interpretation where if a member of the faithful approaches a priest thinking that the priest has the faculty to hear confession, that priest can hear the confession and the person's absolution, the priest's absolution would be valid. But the long and the short of it is anybody who, if a priest has violated the seal and incurred the automatic excommunication, then he has to have immediate recourse to the Holy See to have that penalty forgiven and the penalty lifted because he's done something terribly wrong.
Should a layperson, if they have experienced a conversation outside of the confessional with a priest, should they just immediately go to their bishop?
Well, it depends on what the, you know, what the bishop, it depends on what the layperson has heard. That the violation of the seal is the identification of the sin confessed and the sinner who confessed it. So that's making that public or known to someone else. So, you know, if a priest makes a general statement such as, you know, I've heard a lot of confessions in my life and you know, you wouldn't believe the sins you hear, that's not a violation of the seal. Now, it's imprudent and it's not a good way to speak, but, you know, professors in seminaries, for instance, who are priests, they have to teach the seminarians about what they might hear in confession and how to deal with it. So the fact that they might talk about a sin that someone has once that they've heard in confession doesn't mean they're violating the seal.
Next up is Freddie in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio today. Freddie, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Yeah, I noticed today there's been much discussion of LGBTQ community, and I find it hypocritical, the homophobia, due to the fact that so many Catholic priests are gay. Perhaps the priest could comment on that.
Well, homophobia is a political term meaning opposition to the gay rights movement or to the movement to legitimize homosexuality. And for me, that is not an accurate term. Homophobia is trying to basically say you can't criticize the homosexual lifestyle. And the Catholic Church teaches that the homosexual lifestyle is immoral. You should not be committing those sins. As regards priests who, you know, have a problem with same-sex attraction or actually fallen into sin, that's, you know, they have to have that resolve in the sight of God. But the church is not being hypocritical when it teaches morality. That's what I'll answer that with.
You know, and certainly the term homophobia has been used exactly as you just described it, Father, to try to make it off limits to criticism from the Catholic Church. But I think really a linguistic definition of homophobia would be fear of those who have a homosexual tendency. And if we had rampant homophobia in the Catholic Church, we wouldn't speak of it. We would hide from it. We would run from it. But we love the people that are burdened with this affliction, and love compels us to speak out against it, doesn't it, Father?
Yeah, no, the use of the term homophobia is to put it into the category of a disorder, a mental disorder, an irrational fear of homosexuality or homosexual people. That's not what's at issue here. What that is issue is here, what does God teach? What does revelation and natural law teach? And how do people respond when they're informed of that? So someone who is actively involved in the homosexual lifestyle is going to be offended when you say, well, your behavior is immoral. That doesn't involve any kind of mental disorder on the part of the Catholic who states that. It's simply fidelity to the gospel. But it is a debating technique that is used by the promoters of the homosexual lifestyle precisely to say, you can't criticize us because that's an irrational and unjust and unkind way of speaking about us because, you know, as they always say, God made me this way, and therefore I have to act this way because that's God's intention for me. And we say, no, you've got it wrong. God did not make you so that you would have sexual activity with a person of the same sex. That is a turning away from the nature of sex, which is male-female, and it's for procreating the species and expressing love within a marital union. So this is a big debate, and you know the Catholic Church says the truth will set you free, and accepting a responsibility for bad behavior is the first step in living a life of virtue.
Next stop is Marietta, Georgia. Gina is listening on The Quest today. Gina, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, I've been feeling really kind of worried and stressed out about the direction of our country with the political environment, especially with people that are pro-communism and radical Islam. I just feel like, you know, of course, it's definitely not the country I was growing up in the late 60s, early 70s, 80s. And I don't know what to do. I feel really stressed out, and I feel like I'm the only one driving around that I can see with an American flag on my car. And I support the police, so I have a little police badge on my car. And I just feel... I mean, I just feel really, really afraid for our country, and that, you know, the family is trying to be stamped out, and good morals and all that kind of thing are just on a knife's edge.
Well, you know, we live in a free country, and the people are sovereign, so we have the ability to vote, to try and influence other voters, to try and elect people who are going to represent you know, the nature of American society as we've inherited from our forefathers. So I would say, you know, continue to be, you know, defending what is good and true and beautiful. Do so with confidence. Pray for those who are involved, you know, in things that are anti-American, you know, trying to deprive people of their rights. But, you know, don't become so upset that you basically say, well, I'm just going to go home and do nothing, because that's not a Catholic approach. The Catholic approach is we contribute according to what is true and good and beautiful to society, and we, you know, use our influence to try and get other people to agree with us.
God bless you, Gina. Thank you so much today for the phone call. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Carolyn is up next in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Media. Carolyn, do you know what I would do if I won the lottery?
What?
I would go to Chimes in Baton Rouge and buy Boudin balls for everybody. So get in line today. Carolyn, you're on with Father Murray.
Yeah. Oh, and I grew up in New Orleans, like Raymond Arroyo.
Well, there you go.
Okay. Yeah. What about getting something for the lot? You know, I don't do it much at all anymore. But you know, just, well, if God's going to give me a windfall, maybe I can get it that way, and you know, get a little. And I mean, I hope I can, you know, be able to donate to all kind of things, but there's the drive at the local Catholic station and the EWTN, and you know, and do some things for myself too and my family. But you know, it wouldn't be a big dream home kind of thing and all. Is that, you know, is that, and some people say, oh, I never go do that. That, don't ever do that. You know, that's gambling. You know, that, don't waste your money. You know, but I mean, well, some people win.
Well, that's a judgment you have to make. I mean, some people play the lottery. Some people, you know, go to the casino. Other people do other things with their money, put it in the bank, invest it, buy gold. You know, that's not my role to tell you what to do. Gambling is not inherently immoral, but excessive gambling is, because you have a responsibility to use your money to support the people who depend upon you, and for your own support, and then for, you know, save for the future for when illness and old age comes. So, but yeah, certainly, you know, I'm reminded of Mother Angelica always said, you know, put EWTN between your gas and electric bill, because charitable works such as EWTN depend on the generosity of the faithful, the listeners, the viewers, and how much good is done that way. It's immeasurable. Only know in heaven all the good that was done with the money that people donated to EWTN and to other good works.
Lori is up next in the great state of Connecticut, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Lori, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, hi. Thank you, Father Gerald. Yesterday we celebrated the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, so I'm curious, at his time, were women baptized? And more importantly, was the Blessed Mother baptized in her life at any point?
Well, the scriptures don't say that the Blessed Mother was baptized. She was, you know, conceived without original sin, so she didn't need baptism in order to obtain forgiveness of sins. But it's never stated that she underwent baptism. St. John's baptism, of course, is not the sacrament of baptism. It was a baptism of repentance, which was a prophetic prefigurement of the baptism that, you know, Christ would establish and command the apostles to administer to all nations. So now, did St. John the Baptist baptize women? That's a good question. I don't believe that that's ever said in the scriptures. And I'm not sure of the, you know, the language used in the scriptures to describe those who came to him, whether it was commonly understood to mean both sexes or just men. So, you know, save that question for Father Mitch. He can give you a better answer than me on that.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Jeannie is up next, a first-time caller in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the EWTN app. Jeannie, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, hi, Father Gerald. Nice to talk to you. I'm calling today because I just have a question that has never really been answered for me. My husband and I have a 25-year-old son with special needs. He has received the sacrament of baptism, communion, confirmation, and we take him to confessions to our parish priest in a modified way. I just wonder, what is the expectation for a parent with a child with special needs? What are we really obligated to do, and how do we know that our children will be saved?
No, well, you know, as with any parent, and God bless you for what you've been doing, you know, to provide spiritual care for the children. So that begins with having them baptized and then receive the other sacraments. It would include, of course, catechesis, explaining to them Catholic teaching, the Bible, what the church is, the lives of the saints, and all depending on their ability to, you know, understand them, those realities, those teachings. So, yeah, the obligation is similar to what we do for anybody who is, a child of Catholic parents. And then, of course, it extends that we should try to share the faith with those around us, with other children, you know, being a CCD teacher, being a Catholic school teacher. So, but no, God bless you for what you've done. You've done the right thing. And, the salvation of anyone is in the hands of God. And we do the things that God asks us to do to promote salvation. And you've certainly done that.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You're number one in St. Louis today, Father. Bonnie is also in St. Louis listening on Covenant Radio. Bonnie, you're on with Father Murray.
Thank you, Father Murray. My husband and I love you with Raymond Arroyo on Papal Posse and the other one, The World Over. Yeah. My question is, with the current popularity of socialism, as the lady was saying a couple minutes ago, what is the church's teaching on private property ownership, and when did this originate? Thank you.
Yeah, no, the church teaches that there is a natural right to private property because... And Leo XIII explained this very well in his encyclical Rerum Novarum, which was prompted back in the 1800s, the latter second half of the 1800s, by the rise of socialism, which socialism argues for the common ownership of the means of production. And the government basically owns everything, and then, you know, the government doles things out to people according to what the government determines they need. Whereas Catholicism teaches that it's inherent in that since each individual is created by God and is meant to live, that they those persons need certain things in order to live. They need clothing, they need food, they need shelter, and that's just the basics. Then beyond that, you need education so that you can develop your abilities and talents so that you can contribute to this, you know, your own personal welfare and social welfare. So in order to have clothing, food, housing, and education, you need to have things that you can rely on to protect your life and to foster it. So that means you can own land, you can own buildings, you can, you know, put money in a bank and it remains yours. So, because you can't promote your life without the necessary ingredients that go into staying alive and flourishing. Now, personal property is not absolute right because the state can, for the common good, tax people. And then there's something called eminent domain, which the church recognizes where you, for the public utility, the state can condemn your property and give you remuneration and then make use of the property for a public good. Those are important but not central questions here. But the socialists who basically view everything out there as their target for government control are in fact violating a basic human right, which is the right to private property.
Mary is up next. She is in Charleston, South Carolina, listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina. Mary, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you so much, Father Murray, for your show. I learned a lot from EWTN. I just have a question concerning what you said earlier to a caller concerning the Pope Francis, that I believe that you said that you disagreed with him about his papal or the blessing for gay couples. And it's a two-part question. One, I thought Pope Francis said that it wasn't that he was giving a blessing to the union, he was giving a blessing for the individual. And two, I thought actually that as priests, priests need to obey what the Pope says, that you cannot disagree with what a Pope says. Can you help clarify that in my mind?
Sure. Yeah, no, so we're referring to Fiducia Supplicans, which is a document which uses the expression same-sex couples, and that you can bless couples. Now, subsequently, the Pope and Cardinal Fernandez, who was the author of the document, said, well, the blessing's given to individuals, not to the union or the couple, so to speak. But the language is couples, blessing couples. That's the language that's used. So if the Pope really intended, or just put it this way, when the Pope said the blessing is to be given to individuals, unless he changes the language in the document that he authorized to be public, well, then the document stands in contradiction to what he just said, that it's only for individuals. By the way, you don't need to write a document that says we bless individuals, because we do that all the time. The reason why this document was written is that two people who are in a homosexual union or a same-sex relationship, they want to receive a blessing. And they've asked for it. Many people have asked for it. And in fact, the Holy See had denied this about a year and a half before Fiducia Supplicans was issued. The Congregation for Divine Worship issued a document with Pope Francis authorized to be published, in which they said you can't bless sin, because when you bless a couple, you're blessing what makes them, you're blessing them in as much as they're in a relationship that they consider themselves to be a couple. And what is the couple here? Well, they consider themselves to either be married or in some kind of union. But you know, this is, the church teaches this is wrong. There is no right to homosexual activity, and there's no right to be considered to be a couple analogous to a married couple. So now, as regards the second question about when can you disagree with the Pope, this isn't a matter that you can disagree with the Pope when he expresses opinions or things that contradict what the church has previously taught. Or as in the case of Pope Francis, he authorized the publication of a document, and then a year and a half later, he authorized the publication of another document which says the exact opposite of what he said the first time. So you can definitely say, Pope Francis changed his mind on this matter, but I don't have to, because I agree that what he said earlier, or what he authorized to be published earlier, is correct. And by the way, the Catholic Church has never blessed same-sex couples. You know, we bless engaged couples, a man and a woman pledged to be married, we bless them. It's called a betrothal blessing. Then we bless couples when they get married. And then we bless couples on their anniversary of their marriage. Because in Catholic language, couples only refer to people who are either married or on the way to marriage.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Thursday. We're back at it tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan, taking your theology questions on EWTN's Open Line Friday. Until we get together then, God bless.